for the day and times in which we're living. How can I fear with Jesus? I don't know what you think, but it seems to me that a lot of the things in this world right now are being purposefully designed to put you in a state of fear. Just seems like that in this world. By the way, stop watching the news, and a lot of that, the majority of it, will go away. I don't believe in fear. The Bible says that God is not the author of fear. He doesn't give fear. He doesn't bring fear. Rather, God is the one who brings us absolute assurance because of our faith, because of the things that we believe. Now, does that mean that we have all the grace at this moment that we might need tomorrow? No, not necessarily so. And the special music this morning was a great segue into my message. Take your Bible with me and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bible with me. Last Sunday I was preaching in Douglas, Wyoming, and I want to say a special word of welcome. I know we have folks in Douglas watching right now. To our folks, my friends in Douglas, Wyoming, had the opportunity to preach out at the Douglas Baptist Church. Enjoyed that thoroughly. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible with me. I want us just to look at the first verse of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son... This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's young son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's mentor. By this time, Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Timothy was a young man, at least by their standards. He was considered yet a young man, and somewhat of a timid young man. But pastoring is no place for the timid, it is no place for the weak, and Paul knew that Timothy sometimes was afraid. He would become intimidated. Sometimes he became intimidated by older men in the church. Other times he became intimidated by groups of people within the congregation. Life for Timothy was a little bit difficult because he lived in a state of intimidation at times. And over again, Paul warns Timothy and encourages Timothy, don't be intimidated, don't be fearful. Timothy, be careful about your mental attitude. Be an example of Christians. Don't think so much about your age. He said later, or he said in a different place to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. In other words, don't allow people to look down upon you because you're young. Stand up straight with your shoulders back and do the job God has called you to do. Now, that job, especially in the first century, that job would have been very taxing. It would have been very challenging. Indeed, it would have been very threatening. But he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, Paul writing to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something that comes by way of a command. In other words, Timothy is commanded to be strong, but not just of his own strength, but to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people will say, well, Pastor Monty, isn't grace a gift from God? The answer is yes. Grace is something I do not earn. And yet the Bible here teaches that Timothy is to be strong in that grace. There is something that Timothy is to do to increase the grace of God in his life. Now, almost a couple years ago, I started weightlifting with a member of our church. By the way, there's probably 10 or sometimes 15 guys that show up now at the gym for weightlifting. That's why this church looks so awesome. The men of the church look so awesome. But there's a group of guys that lifts weights now. But almost 2 years ago, I think it is now, I started weightlifting with a member of our church. And back in those days, boy, I'll tell you something, lifting the smallest amount of weight was difficult. And I would break out into an incredible sweat, and I would have aches and pains, and I would complain. And then every once in a while, just when I got to the point where this is okay, lifting this level of weight is okay, just when I got to that point, he'd throw more weight on. Preacher, what was your response? Complain, complain, complain. What are you doing? You trying to kill me? I mean, I was comfortable where I was, but he's like, no. He would say something like this. He'd say, no, preach, this morning we're moving up. We're moving up. Some of the worst words I've ever heard in my life. We're moving up. And in order to increase, I had to do something. Now listen carefully. It wasn't just a matter of increased strength coming by osmosis. It wasn't a matter of increased strength being given to me magically as a gift. There was something that I had to do. which the assumption in verse number 1, when Paul commands Timothy to be strong in grace, the assumption is this: Timothy, there is something that you have to do to increase grace in your life, to increase the presence of God, to increase the blessing of God. There is something that you have to do. Now let me ask you a question, church. Have you ever gone through something in your personal life where you recognized at that moment you needed more grace? Anyone like that? Look at hands up all over the auditorium. Of course, there are times when we're faced with a challenge, an issue, controversy, a problem, maybe a catastrophe, something really, really big, and we say, God, we need more grace. There is something that we can do to access the grace of God. I want you to think differently about grace for a moment. Grace is not simply God descending upon you like a heavenly dove. Grace is something that comes when we respond properly to Scripture. When we do our part, God does His. And so Paul commands Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to explain this. There's a passage in Romans chapter 5 that gives us a clear illustration. When I need more of God's grace in my life, when I need more of His strength, when I need more of His undergirding and building me up in my life, there is a passage that teaches what I'm supposed to do. Romans chapter 5, please, with me, verse number 1. Verse number 1. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every eye look this way. You are justified, declared righteous before God by believing the gospel. I need you to hear this, please. The gospel is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I believe upon Him, and I'm not just talking about believing in my mind, having a head knowledge. I'm not talking about mere mental acceptance. When I believe upon Him in my heart, when I come to trust Him personally, it is at that moment that I am justified, that I am declared righteous. There is no righteousness in me. Every once in a while I meet religious people. And religious people, when you talk to them about the Lord, immediately they talk about something religious that they have done. Well, Pastor Monty, of course I know the Lord. I go to church. Listen carefully. There is a difference between knowing the house of God and knowing the God of the house. There is a huge difference. Just because a person attends church does not mean that they are a Christian. Well, but Pastor Monty, oh, don't worry about me. I'm a Christian. I was baptized. Look carefully and listen. Baptism is not part of your salvation. We baptized Diana just a moment ago. She is not saved because she is baptized. She is saved because she has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public testimony of an inward reality where she has identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As she goes beneath the water, it is her identifying with it, His death and burial. As she comes up out of the water, it wasn't the smoothest come up out of the water today, but as she comes up out of the water, it is identification with Christ in His resurrection. Baptism is a public testimony that she has trusted Christ as her Savior. You are not saved by water baptism. If I believed a person could be saved by getting wet, I'd hose all of you down just to make sure. It is not a matter of water baptism. It is a matter of personal belief. We are justified, Paul said, by faith, by believing the gospel, by receiving Christ. Therefore, verse number 1 again, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does that mean? The enmity between me and God is no more. The moment I believe, the moment I surrender to the message of the gospel, the moment I call upon the name of the Lord, and Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In that very moment, I have peace with God. Here was Pastor Monty, you know, before this, I thought, hey, me and God are cool. Not necessarily so. See, the Bible says we're all born as sinners. The Bible describes us because of our sinful condition at enmity, is the word used in Scripture, at enmity or enemies of God. But the moment we come to Christ, The moment we bow our knee at the cross, the moment we recognize that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, the moment we recognize that is the moment we're born again. That is when we are saved. Now, what does that mean? That means there is a grace in salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves," salvation is not of yourselves, "it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So now watch what happens in the order. I hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts me and draws me to Christ. I believe the gospel. I come to the point where I personally accept, I personally believe the gospel, and the moment I believe, God's grace saves me. For by grace are ye saved through faith. By the way, it's God's grace that saved me, not a prayer. Not a prayer. Yeah, Pastor Monty, in order to be saved, you just pray the prayer. No. It is believing. It is not a work that you can do. Belief, according to the Apostle Paul, faith is not a work. It is simply believing what God said. It is trusting. It is resting upon his promise. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So how do I get saving grace? I get it the moment I believe. I get saving grace by faith. Remember something. Grace, by the very nature of the word, is not something you can earn. Religion tells you, do this, do this, do this, do this. Different denominations meeting right now in Hendricks County are instructing people as to different things that they need to do in order to be saved. None of that is found in the pages of your Bible. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. It is simply believing what God has done. Salvation is always by grace through faith. Now, having made that very clear, that the way to access God's saving grace is through faith, I want you to notice something else. In Romans, he is writing to believers. Romans 5, verse number 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "By whom also we have access," notice the next two words, "by faith." By the way, why don't we just read that together? "By whom also we have access by faith." That was not very enthusiastic. "By whom also we have access by faith." Now, by the way, if you have a Bible that doesn't have the words "by faith" in it, get a real Bible. That would be a King James Bible. Get a real Bible. I won't go into the reason why the modern versions took that out. Those words are in Scripture. "By whom also we have access by faith." Now, note the next words. Every eye on your Bible. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Does everybody see that? Now stop there for a moment. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, I love to read these flowery passages that are way above my head. No. This is incredibly practical. The Apostle Paul is saying, we are justified by faith, by believing. When I believe on Christ, I access saving grace that is the gift of God. And then he says in verse number 2 to Christians, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Does everyone see that? Well, Pastor Monty, I want more of the grace of God, so I'm going to tithe more. Well, you should. By the way, tithe means 10%. More means more than 10%. You should. But that is not the method of accessing God's grace in your life. That strength, that power that lifts you up, the thing that buoys you up through the trials of life, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Now notice the next words, "wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What does it mean, "wherein we stand"? Look at me, everyone. You, as a born-again Christian, if you're saved this morning, you stand in the place of God's grace. All you need to do to get more is believe him. It is accessed by faith. Remember back in the good old days, folks, before the pandemic took place? How many of you remember the glory of the buffet? Oh, yeah, yeah. Somebody out there needs to get courage enough to open it wide up again and let us take our chances. You're really taking your chances if you go to China buffet, but those are different chances. There's different chances altogether. I was in a local China buffet some years ago and asked me after the service where it was, and I'll be glad to tell you. And I was reaching for my plate on that stack of plates that comes up out of the little buffet table. I was reaching for my plate, and as I did, a roach crawled out from under one of the plates. It sure did. Pastor Monty, did it stop you from eating there? Nope. I just pretended I was in a third world country, and I went on with it. I've never eaten there again. So after the service, ask me where it is, and I'll tell you. It's sort of close to Kroger and Avon, but I'll tell you after the service where exactly it was. But when you go to a buffet, you're standing there, and you have all of this food you could access. Wouldn't it be crazy if someone said, Pastor Monty, I'm starving to death. I'm so weak right now because I haven't eaten, and I can't even see straight, and I've been hangry. Do you get hangry? Oh, I get hangry. If I ever preach a mean sermon, it's because I'm hangry. I get hangry sometimes. I'm hangry, Pastor Monty. What should I do? There's the buffet. Access it. Do you know what Paul is saying in verse number 2? To every Christian in this room, Paul is saying this: I have a buffet of grace, my strength, my help, my peace, my joy. I have a buffet of that which can lift you over the trials of life. I have a buffet that can cause you to verily walk upon the clouds, and the only way to access that is by faith. You say, preacher, that's cute, but is there a Bible example? I'm so glad you asked. Yes, there is. Because your Bible's open right now to Romans chapter 5, but right across the page is Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, there is a picture of a man, the man Abraham, who is used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans as an example of genuine believing faith. Now you say, well, Pastor Monty, wait a minute. Abram lived in the Old Testament period. Yes, he did. But I want to make something crystal clear. When a person was a saved person in the Old Testament period, they were saved by faith. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. They didn't know anything about Jesus. How are they saved by faith? They were saved by faith in the promise of God. Hearkening all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, God made Adam and Eve a promise right after the fall of man. God made Adam and Eve a promise, and he said, one day I'm going to send a Messiah, and that Messiah is going to be bruised by Satan, but that Messiah is going to crush Satan under his feet. That promise made in Genesis 3, verse 15, every Jew believed God had made a promise. How was a Jew saved? By believing the promises of God. Romans chapter 4, Paul says specifically, Abraham was given a promise. Abram, one day you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have a lot of kids. And Abram probably said, yippee, me and Sarah are going to have lots of kids. Decades passed and nothing happened. But the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, a person is saved by believing what God said. The Jews believed that God would send a Messiah, that faith was accounted to them for salvation. We, looking back on the cross, believe that God has kept his word in the person of Jesus Christ, and our belief on that, our faith in that, is what justifies. But I want to talk a little bit this morning from the example of Abraham, about the faith that finds access to grace. And I want to give you some components quickly this morning of that kind of faith. Because as a Christian, I am in the midst of God's grace, wherein I stand. I am in the midst of God's grace, but I access that grace by believing. Here are some of the components, and you might want to write these down. Number one, faith embraces hope. Faith embraces hope. Look at chapter 4, verse number 18, regarding Abraham. Well, back up to verse 17, gives us some context, okay? And this passage that we're reading harkens all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. Verse number 17, Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, this is the promise that God gave to Abraham. Before him whom he believed, note the word believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay? God is the God of miracles. God does the opposite of what we think. We're to believe on him. Now, speaking of Abraham, look at verse number 18. Who? Abraham. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Faith that is accessive of grace is a faith that embraces hope. And notice the words in the Bible. It says that Abraham hoped against hope. What does that mean? It means that as the years wore by, and Abraham and Sarah had no children, the hope of them biologically having children was in the rational mind growing more dim. It was not growing dim in the thoughts of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. You say, Pastor Monty, that kind of faith is unreasonable. No. It is very reasonable when you think God's thoughts after him. Let me make a statement. God always keeps his word. In the darkest hour, no matter how bad things are, no matter how abandoned your natural mind feels, as if God has somehow turned his back on you, God keeps his promises. And Abraham, as the years rolled by, and as Sarah didn't have children, by the way, let's see, where is Darren this morning? Darren and Kate, where are they sitting? Are they here? Yeah. Right there. Darren, come up here. All the way up there. Yeah, come up here. Come up here. This young man has an announcement to make, and it fits perfectly with my sermon. Darren, make your way up to the front. Hurry up.
Up there?
Yes, up here. People are waiting. I wouldn't do this to most people, but Darren has never had a shy bone in his body. So, Darren, tell the crowd what happened.
To me?
To your wife.
Oh, yeah. So, I put two tiny humans in my wife, identical twins. So.
That's a weird way to say it. Thank you, Darren. It's a weird way to say it. Next time, just use the phraseology, she is with child. Or in this case, with children. By the way, we don't know boy or girl yet, but Darren says boy, and so we're going to go with what Darren says. Now, in their case, because they're a young couple, this is something that we would have expected biologically to happen. And Abraham and Sarah, when the promise was given, they were still biologically capable of bearing children. And yet the ages rolled on. I could probably see Abraham looking at Sarah sometimes as he was reading the morning paper, the morning tablet, whatever they had, glancing over the top and looking at it and saying, well, that auburn hair is getting a little gray. She's not like she used to be. The old gray mare, she's not what she... But Abraham, though he saw that, he continued hopeful. Why? This kind of faith embraces hope. Abraham did not become a skeptic. Rather, the Bible says he believed in hope. Can I say something? I get the grace of God in the darkest of trials when I still believe there is hope. When I am in the darkest of the midnight, I still believe that the day is coming. And by the way, God's word says this, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. No matter how dark the night you're walking through may be, I can promise you one thing. God is going to bring the light of joy. You do not cash in your faith because of a trial. You do not say, it doesn't work. Pastor, I'm done. God has forsaken me. Don't ever say that. Abraham is our example, who against hope believed in hope. Someone said, Pastor Monty, they've given me a diagnosis of a terminal illness. My friend Pastor Jeremy, I saw him, of course, while I was in Wyoming, when he told me on the phone some months ago that he had fourth stage colon cancer that had spread to his liver and lymph nodes. I was sitting in an airport somewhere waiting to get on a plane, and he called me and he told me that, and I got all teary. I didn't let my voice crack on the phone with him, because I didn't want to do that. But he explained to me the prognosis. And do you know what your spiritual pastor did? Your spiritual pastor, when I hung up the phone, thought to myself, he's a goner, he's a dead man. And it was a very somber conversation that we had. A day and a half or 2 days later, when I talked to him again on the phone, all of a sudden he was all upbeat. Now I was still down in the mouth, folks. I was down, here's my friend. He's had this diagnosis. In my mind, I'm saying, I'm a pastor of 30 plus years, and I've seen where this goes. This is what I'm saying in my mind. I call him, he says, hey, he says, Monty, he says, look, he said, I've decided to fight. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to beat this. What? And I know what you're thinking, because you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, okay, sure. Sure, yeah, you're going to beat this, sure. Yeah. And I'm thinking, no, you're not. But I was, you don't say stuff like that. Why? Because I'm a pastor. You don't say stuff like, yeah, Jeremy, you're gonna beat this thing. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, wow. A couple of days later, he was even more enthusiastic. I hadn't even started a treatment set. More enthusiastic. Can I tell you something? Who against hope believed in hope. That's a good thing. And I saw in his life the grace of God that he accessed through that time as a living illustration of the sermon that I'm preaching this morning. His doctor decided that they would do the most radical, aggressive chemotherapy and radiation treatments that are allowable by law. Wow. He underwent those treatments. By the way, completed the first several rounds of those treatments. He had a PET scan the other day. It shows no cancer. No cancer. Now he still has to have surgery. Cancer's sneaky. How many know it's sneaky? All the cancer's dead, but somehow it can kind of come back to life. So he's still going to have surgery. They wouldn't do the surgery out in Wyoming. He's having surgery by a specialist in Chicago. By the way, it's always a good idea to get a second opinion. If you don't learn anything from my sermon this morning, take that out the door with you. It's always a good thing to get a second opinion. On the 20th of this month, he's going to have radical liver surgery. 40 to 60% of his liver will be taken out so that they can get clean margins. It grows back after 4 months or so, but they're going to do this, and they're going to take care of the colon. And you know, through the whole thing, and when I was visiting, by the way, hadn't lost any of his hair. What's up with that? The other day, he sends me a text. He said, I just benched 300 pounds. What's up with that? He's using 100-pound dumbbells to lift like this. What's up? I really want to know what's up with that. I feel like my trainer has cheated me somehow. I'm not quite to 100 yet. He is, in my life, the best example of a person who, against hope, believed in hope. The medicalist, there's no hope. Well, we'll prolong your life a little bit, but there's really no hope. May I make a statement? With God, there is always hope. It's time for Christian people to hope against hope, to hope where there is no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Where does our hope come from? That death, which appears to be the most final of states, is not a final state and not a reality to the believer. And even in Jesus' death, he rose again. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Faith embraces hope. Number two, I love this. Faith ignores the circumstances. Faith embraces hope, but faith number two ignores the circumstances. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, okay, he was strong in faith. Why? According to Romans 5, verse 2, faith accesses grace. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Pastor Monty, was he physically dead? No, Abraham was still alive. It's just that he was really old. And because he was really old, things weren't working like they did at one time. This is the King James Bible's beautiful and chaste language regarding his biological and physical limitations that had reached an extent where he was uncomfortable. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Now remember what we're talking about, folks. We're talking about a promise God gave to him about having children. He doesn't have any kids. Where are the kids? Where are the kids, Sarah? Where are the kids? He was about 100 years old. That's a ripe old age. Now, I said a moment ago, against hope, he believed in hope. That age is really against hope. When he was yet 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What does that mean? The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. Ain't what she used to be. Yeah, yep. Now, the beginning part of that verse is the key. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. What does to consider mean? He didn't keep looking at the circumstances. He didn't keep looking at himself and saying, ha, how's this going to happen? He believed the promise of God. By the way, that belief gave him incredible faith. There are times when Sarah's faith had faltered, and Sarah said, well, you know, Abram, I guess God made you this promise, but maybe God wants you to fulfill the promise, you know, through my handmaid Hagar. You know how that turned out. Through my handmaid Hagar. Maybe that's the way to go. No, that was not the way to go. Faith ignores the circumstance. Abram didn't consider his body. He didn't consider Sarah's body. Faith does not focus attention on negative circumstances. It does not stand in awe of them. The word consider means, in a sense, to stand in awe. Have you ever had a set of circumstances in your life that knocked you backwards? Circumstances that felt so overwhelming that they were like a flood that had come in, and you stand in awe and nothing in your life in that moment looks bigger than the circumstances? Ladies and gentlemen, this kind of faith that accesses the grace of God looks above and beyond the circumstances, no matter how all-encompassing they may be, and it looks to a God who is bigger. Part of our problem is this. We concentrate so much on what we view to be bad circumstances. What I'm about to say is strictly anecdotal. And it comes from my experience as a pastor. I've never seen a time, and I've been doing this for well over 30 years, I've never seen a time when people in general are more on edge. Well, Pastor Monty, have you considered the Delta variant? Nope. I'm not interested in it. Oh, but you need to watch the news. Never. I will not waste my time being lied to by a traitorous and criminally guilty news media who is harming this nation psychologically and putting people in a state of unreasonable fear. Now, folks, listen, wash your hands. Your mama told you to do it. And you don't have to get up in everybody's grill. You don't have to. But apart from common sense, the more you look at the circumstances of this world, the more fearful you're going to be. And I frankly don't want to live in fear. Here's the best money. What if you die tomorrow? What if I do? God knows. God knows. I'm not going to spend my days living in some kind of catastrophic fear, running from something that I cannot see. Rather than that, I'm not going to look at the circumstances. That is why I turned off the TV. Well, he's the best money. As our shepherd of our flock, you need to be informed. I am. I read One America News. and I suggest you do so as well. But I am not going to let the circumstances overwhelm me and overtake me and paralyze me with an unreasonable fear and play into the hands of globalists. I am not doing it. Not. Why? Faith ignores the circumstances. Abraham and Sarah had gotten pretty old. Abraham and Sarah, by this point, I mean, come on, folks, they're 100 years old. God promised them a kid. But by this time, they probably aren't, they're probably not, well, they probably don't, they're probably not frisky at this point. But the Bible says he considered it not. He didn't stress over it. He didn't concentrate on it. He didn't stand in awe of it. He didn't allow the negative circumstances to overwhelm him. He decided to view them from God's perspective first. It's not the thing that happens to you that is the problem. It's what you believe about it. It's not the thing that happens to you that is the problem, but rather it's what you believe about it. Faith embraces hope. Faith ignores circumstances, and faith repeats the promises of God. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now notice this. What causes me to stagger? What causes me to stumble? Look this way, audience. Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief causes me in my walk with God to trip and then I fall. But the Bible says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. Look at what it says, verse number 20. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does that mean? In the darkest night, he still believed God. When he and Sarah were physically and biologically, by all medical science, incapable of conceiving children, he still believed in God. Why? Because God gave him a promise and he embraced it by faith. Let me tell you something. To get through this time period in our culture, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm going to make you that promise. I might say it this way, it's going to get worse regardless of whether it gets better. To get through this time period, you need to first and foremost in your mind believe in the promises of God. Pastor Monty, this type of thing is just for the church house. After all, I'm going to follow the science. You've got to be kidding me. Not one thing about what has transpired in our country in a year and a half, not one thing has followed the science. We have been lied to by the leading scientist, virologist, however you say that word, of our day, lied to. Do you know what I'm not doing anymore? I'm not watching the fearful little man anymore. I'm claiming the promises of God. You say, Pastor Monty, this is so maverick of you. Is it really maverick to just believe what God said? Come on, folks, is it? Is it, Pastor, this is just utterly unreasonable. Is it unreasonable as a Christian to believe that book? Is it unreasonable as a Christian to believe that God is in control? Is it unreasonable as a Christian to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? None of these things is unreasonable, ladies and gentlemen. They are all promises of the book. And if I'm going to follow Abraham's example, I'm going to believe and repeat the promises of God to myself over and over again. There's a little chorus we sometimes sing. It's been probably a long time. I just thought of it. This isn't part of the message. It goes something like this. I don't know about tomorrow. Do you know that song? Why don't you help me sing it a little bit? Let's lower the key, though. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine. for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Isn't that better than Lester Holt? I'm just asking. My point is this. God's given me certain promises. God has promised that he holds me in the hollow of his hand, and no man can pluck me out of God's hand. God promises me that he loves me, and he loves me unconditionally, not because of who I am, but in spite of who I am. God has promised me that I am his child. God has promised me that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm saying, congregation, that I have all the promises of God, and I'm going to believe the promises of God, just like Abraham did, despite the circumstances. You say, why would you do that? Because, last point, quickly, faith realizes that God is omnipotent. Look at verse number 21. Speaking again of Abraham, the Bible says, and being fully persuaded, Monty, you're a bullheaded man. Yep. Guilty and happy. Maybe let's just use the Bible word fully persuaded. And being fully persuaded that God, had promised, he was able also to perform. If Abram had gone to talk to his neighbors at age 100, and he had said, hey neighbor, how's it doing? Can I sit down here on the liar's bench with you? How's it going, Abram? Well, it's going great. You know, I didn't tell you this, Joe, but Sarah and I, we're about to have a kid. His neighbor would think senility had set in. But all that was out of Abraham was this: fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Now, preacher, why have the faith of Abraham? Because we have access to God's grace when we believe what God said. I refuse to respond the way others do. I'm not doing it. Because my God is in control, and I believe in. From the big problems of the world, which are many, to the issues that dwell in my life, which are many, I still believe in the promise of God. And when you believe, well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to argue with you after the service, and I'm going to throw scientific facts at you. You can do it all day long. I still believe what I believe. You can't rob me of my faith. The great Dutch theologian, Abram Kuyper, do you know what Abram Kuyper said? He said this: faith is the ultimate certainty. And I'm absolutely certain that what God said, he is able to perform. How do you get God's grace in your life? By believing him without using the word but. Pastor Monty, I believe God, but. By believing him without qualifying it. By believing him without adding something to it that says you're really bought into the rational mindset of the world. By simply saying, I am fully persuaded that he which promised is able also to deliver. And do you know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because he is. And that's what makes the Christian life a grace-filled experience. I simply believe God. Father, I pray you'll help us this morning to see a truth that can be so utterly transformative if we learn to believe and trust you, to hope against hope, to quit looking at the circumstances and letting them inundate us. Father, to know the promises of God, to claim them, and then, Lord, to know that you are omnipotent. You can do it, and you will, because you said it. Father, help us to believe that strongly. And by believing, help us to access that grace that lifts us up above the darkness of this world and helps us, Lord, to walk upon the clouds where the sun shines every day. Give your people of that grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please.